And so we thank you, Lord, for this opportunity and pray that you bless our time. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thanks, Jason. Hey, it's good to be with you today and worship with you. And I want you to know more than anything else today that God sees you and God loves you. It is truly a joy to gather and worship today. And as we've journeyed through John's gospel this year, we've actually seen a couple things become increasingly clear. Number one, who Jesus is. And number two, what others think about Jesus. Jesus has offered greater clarity about who he is, and those who oppose Jesus have become increasingly loud, increasingly angry, predominantly the religious leaders of Jesus' day. And John is showing us that the Pharisees, those religious leaders, are actually filled with pride when it comes to their relationship with Jesus. And today's text is no different. We're going to continue on in John chapter 8. If you have a Bible, go ahead and open up. The words will be on the screen as well. Last week, you may remember that we looked at the first part of John chapter 8, where we saw the religious leaders bringing this woman who was caught in the act of adultery to Jesus, ultimately trying to trap Jesus, but she's guilty of sin just to see what Jesus does and how he handles the situation. And so today, we're going to pick up in the continuation of that story. Basically, Jesus, if you don't remember, Jesus said, hey, if she's confessing her sin, I don't condemn her. I didn't come to condemn her. I came to save. And that offer is true for the Pharisees as well. It's true for you and for me. And so we're going to pick up the story today in John chapter 8, starting in verse 12. Here's what it says. Again, Jesus spoke to them, saying, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. So the Pharisees said to him, you are bearing witness about yourself. Your testimony is not true. Jesus answered, even if I do bear witness about myself, my testimony is true. For I know where I came from and where I am going. But you do not know where I come from or where I am going. Verse 15, you judge according to the flesh. I judge no one. Yet even if I do judge, my judgment is true. For it is not I alone who judge, but I and the Father who sent me. In your law it is written that the testimony of two people is true. I am the one who bears witness about myself, and the Father who sent me bears witness about me. They said to him, therefore, where is your Father? And so Jesus answered, you know neither me nor my Father. If you knew me, you would know my Father also. These words he spoke in the treasury as he taught in the temple, but no one arrested him because his hour had not yet come. So he said to them again, I am going away, and you will seek me, and you will die in your sin. Where I am going, you cannot come. So the Jews said, will he kill himself since he says, where I am going, you cannot come? He said to them, you are from below. I am from above. You are of this world. I am not of this world. I told you that you would die in your sins, for unless you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. So they said to him, who are you? Jesus said to them, just as I have been telling you from the beginning, I have much to say to you about you and much to judge. But he who sent me is true, and I declare to the world that I have heard from him. They did not understand that he had been speaking to them about the Father. And so Jesus said to them, when you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he, and that I do nothing on my own authority, but I speak just as the Father taught me. And he who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do the things that are pleasing to him. And he was saying these things. As he was saying these things, many believed in him. Jesus makes this statement in verse 12, which once again sets the Pharisees off. They hear Jesus equating himself with God again. And so they point the finger and they accuse Jesus of false testimony. Jesus and the Pharisees, they go back and forth. Jesus declares that they don't know who he is or where he's going. Jesus says that he isn't with them in the moment to judge them, but he is the ultimate judge. Well, once again, Jesus explains how his testimony is true. We saw this back in John chapter 5. He tells them where they're from and where he's from. And he talks about going away. And then he claims, I don't know if you picked up on this as I was reading, he claims, "You will seek me and you will die in your sin." Very sharp statement. "Unless you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins." And this is very troubling for the religious leaders. Probably not for the reason that it should be troubling, though. Yet the text actually tells us that as he was saying these things, many believed. And that's my hope for you and for me today, that we can walk out of this room more confident than ever in Jesus Christ and who he is. The reality of who he is, that we would be people who believe. But what is it about Jesus that's causing this fork in the road, this conflict? There's a root. I think it goes back to verse 12. I mean, we've seen this throughout the previous chapters in John's gospel, but we're going to focus on verse 12 today because I think the root of this conflict is actually in verse 12. Again, Jesus spoke to them saying, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." And so if you look at that verse, there's actually two paths there, aren't there? You've got the darkness and you've got the light. You've got the sin and you've got the life. That's the contrast. And so here's the first thing I want you to see from the text. To walk with sin. To walk with sin, like holding hands with sin. Imagine. That's what we do when we walk with sin. To walk with sin is the path of darkness. And the path leads somewhere. It leads to death. To walk with sin is the path of darkness, which leads to death. And so Jesus here, he's contrasting light and darkness, sin and life. He indicates, if you keep following the path of darkness, you will die in your sin. This is heavy, guys. This is serious. And so what that means is that you'll actually earn your place, your position, your standing in a place of eternal torment and fire and wrath. A place called hell. The Bible talks about it. It's a real place. It's not made up. If you follow this path of darkness, you will die in your sin. And so what is sin? What is sin? Sin is missing the mark of God's glory. Sin is failing to meet God's expectations. When we sin, we actually wrong God. The holy God, who's sovereign and supreme over all things, the God from the foundations of the world, he had you in mind. The God who made you and created you. The God who made you to love you. The God who made you to care for you. The God who made the flowers and the trees. The God who made the waters and the sea. The God who made the stars and the sky. This God, when we sin, we fail him. We wrong him. That's what we do. He's perfect and glorious. And so when we sin, we fail God. We don't meet the expectations of the law. We don't measure up to his perfect standard, and we can't. Because the fact is, all of us, we sin all the time, and we may not even be aware of how often we sin in a given day. Most of us, we don't even think about it. The word sin even becomes part of our Christian language so much that, yeah, God's forgiven me of my sin, and then I had this coffee, and I went to Walmart, and it's like, what are we doing, people? Like, we so gloss over what Jesus has done. We're sinners. But it's not just because of our own sin. It's because sin was actually imputed to us through Adam. And Genesis 3 talks about this. And so because of our own sin, because sin was imputed to us through Adam, we're sinners. Every single one of us. Our sin, apart from Jesus Christ, it actually defines us. It gives us a definition in our identity. It's evil and it condemns us to death. And so to walk with sin is the path of darkness, which leads to death. It's pretty serious. Most serious thing you can even think about. I want to talk about shame. In this present world, sin produces shame. Shame is rooted in fear. It's a signal that we pick up. Shame is an emotional partner with sin. It's like we're holding hands with sin, walking in the path of darkness. We're also holding hands with shame, aren't we? Because shame is fear that if people actually know who we really are, they'd reject us. It's the fear of their rejection. Shame tells me that there's something wrong with me and others are going to leave me because of it. And so sin is a shame factory. It produces shame, and sometimes it even snowballs over and over and over again into more and more sin. That's what shame does. But here's what we do. Often we try to manage our shame. Nobody likes to feel shame. Let's just admit that. We don't. Nobody does. And so we try to manage our shame by not allowing anybody into the vulnerable places of our lives. We hide it. And so instead of running from our sin or fighting against sin, we take cover. We hide. Does this remind you of anyone in Scripture? We think of a variety of names, but I'm going to go all the way back to Genesis. Before the fall, the Bible tells us that Adam and Eve, they were both naked and were not ashamed. Can you think of anybody who could be naked and not ashamed in this life? But Adam and Eve, they were naked and not ashamed in Genesis 2:25. But then after they sinned, God went looking for them, saying, "Where are you?" And Adam pipes up. He responds to God. He said, "I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid." Why was he afraid? He says, "Because I was naked, I hid myself." He was ashamed. He felt shame. And it's true for you and me, right? When we sin and we feel ashamed, we seek to hide our sin. It's the natural sinful response of our flesh. And then we masquerade it with pride, acting like everything's okay, but it's really not. We put the smile on. We think nobody wants to hear about this, or I can't go into those details. Think about it. For example, when there's a reason why you may tend to find social media absolutely filled with people either showing the best of themselves or people complaining about others. Like, those are the two things that you see the most of on social media. There's a reason why people, when they talk about their favorite political candidate, they only talk about their favorite political candidate as always better in every possible way. They don't even talk about the flaws. Well, at the very same time, they're tending to blame the other political candidate for everything that's wrong, and they don't talk about the good. Where's the dialogue? Where's the conversation, the meaningful conversation, the questions? Where's the respectful debate? Where's the humility? Where's the honesty? It's not found there because it's hiding. Shame and pride are at work. Our sin causes us to hide in a hole called shame. And then we put like a manhole cover over it called pride so that nobody can peek inside. They can't even lift it. And many times we tend not to confess our sin to God and others because we're so concerned about what they'll think. We're concerned about what they'll say. But guys, this is the exact point Jesus is trying to make in this text. Although he's the ultimate judge, he didn't come into the world to condemn you or judge you. Sin already did that. You're already judged by your sin. Jesus came into the world to invite you to himself. He came to rescue you from your sin. Yet for many of us, we live as though we're content with the fact that sin produces shame. We're, for whatever reason, content to try to manage our shame so that others don't see it. If they just don't see it, then I'm going to be okay. And we create this false reality of I'm safe if others don't see what's wrong with me. We do this by trying to make ourselves look better than we really are. We do this by trying to make ourselves look unbelievably worse than we actually are. The victim card. We do this by magnifying others as the culprits for our sin, whether it's our sin or their sin or the sin that happens in the world around us. Not my fault. And so our contentedness to manage our shame has actually kept us from digging up the roots of our shame. The roots of our shame is our sin. And this is exactly what was going on with the Pharisees in John chapter 8. And it's exactly what happens in our lives as well. It's the honest truth is, it's why many people aren't in vulnerable, deep relationships with others. Because our sin has gotten in the way and shame has made us afraid. We're fearful people. And so you need to know that your sin is an objective reality. It's actually your state of being apart from Jesus Christ. And so your shame is only an indicator of your sinfulness. That's what it is. And so your sin must be dealt with. And it must be dealt with because to sin is to walk in darkness. And to walk that path of darkness, it leads to death. Eternal death. The Bible actually warns us about this pathway of darkness called sin. I want to show you in some different scriptures to illustrate for you how often the Bible actually talks about this. I mean, we could go on and on about this. I'll go through these pretty quickly, but the words will be on the screen. So Psalm 82, verse 5. They have neither knowledge nor understanding. They walk about in darkness. Proverbs 4, 19. The way of the wicked is like deep darkness. They do not know over what they stumble. Check out Isaiah 59, 9 and 10. Therefore justice is far from us. And righteousness does not overtake us. We hope for light and behold darkness, and for brightness, but we walk in gloom. We grope for the wall like the blind. We grope like those who have no eyes. We stumble at noon as in the twilight. Among those in full vigor, we are like dead men. Psalm 143, for the enemy has pursued my soul. He has crushed my life to the ground. He has made me sit in darkness like those long dead. Friends, this pathway of darkness and sin leads to death. Zephaniah 1:15, a day of wrath is that day. A day of distress and anguish. A day of ruin and devastation. A day of darkness and gloom. A day of clouds and thick darkness. And of course, the Gospel of Matthew 22, verse 13. Then the king said to the attendants, bind him hand and foot and cast him into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And last one, 1 Samuel 2:9. He will guard the feet of his faithful ones, but the wicked shall be cut off in darkness. For not by might shall a man prevail. When we're in our sin, we don't take our might and prevail over our sin. There is no escape from your sin by your own effort. You may go work a job and earn a paycheck. You may go to the store and pick up a gallon of milk and bring home the eggs, but you will not take your sin and redeem yourself. You cannot do it. It's only by the Spirit of Christ in us. And so Paul Tripp, in his devotional Everyday Gospel, he writes this: it is dangerous to dabble in sin. We allow ourselves to do what God has forbidden because sin presents itself as good and satisfying when it is the exact opposite. Part of sin's deception is that it doesn't come with a warning label. It masquerades as beautiful and good when actually it is ugly and destructive. After a little while, we find that this sinful habit has become an addiction. Now we can't live without the thing we once dabbled in. We tell ourselves we're going to stop, but we don't. So we hide our addiction to this evil thing while denying that we live under its control. We've become a victim of the enslaving power of sin. It is depressing to admit, but we now live under the power of something we cannot control. And so we may think that we can see at night. We've developed night vision. We've become nocturnal creatures, but we've also become delusional. We've become people who think that ignorance and evil and misery and condemnation are not so bad. We've kind of gotten used to it. So we just kind of deal with it. Yet the Gospel of John is here today to give us day vision, showing us that the world needs light. And so here's the fierce reality of what Jesus is teaching in John's Gospel today. To walk in darkness actually means that you will die in your sins. And this is serious. Apart from Christ, that's a reality. To walk with sin is the path of darkness, which leads to death. And so what do? We've got to take our sin. We've got to take it to Christ. Take it to the cross. Confessing it and believing that he's paid for it. And so this leads me to the second truth I want you to see today. To walk with Christ, again, hold the hand. To walk with Christ is the path of light, which leads to life. In John chapter 8, did you notice the number of times that Jesus used the words, I am, in reference to himself? It's a lot. Exodus 3:14, God, he reveals himself to Moses in a burning bush of light, saying, I am who I am. And now, in John chapter 8, Jesus claims, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Friends, this means Jesus is, in fact, God. He's the one. He's the great I am. John declared this earlier in his gospel in John chapter 1, verse 9. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. That's Jesus. In verse 4 of chapter 1, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. And I want you to see how David describes Jesus in Psalm 27. The Lord is my light, my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? Do we believe that? Listen to this, church. Because that's reality. Because Jesus is my light and my salvation. Because he's my stronghold, my refuge, my fortress. Uproot the sin and shame from your life. Uproot it. What's there to be afraid of? Jesus is my light. He's my salvation. He's my stronghold. And so to those who are ignorant of sin, Jesus reveals truth. To those who are evil in sin, Jesus reveals life. To those who are stuck in sin, and anybody been stuck in sin? If you can't think of it, you've been stuck in sin. We've all been stuck in sin. To those who are stuck in sin, Jesus reveals freedom. To those who are condemned in sin, Jesus, he shed his very own blood for the forgiveness of your sin. Jesus is the light of the world. He's the eternal light of the world. To whom else shall we go? He's our light, our salvation, our stronghold. No longer do we need to blame others in fear of they're going to see us as sinners. Let's just say it. I'm a sinner. No longer do we need to hide in the shame anymore. No longer do we need to try to make ourselves look better than we actually are. And some of us don't even know that's what we're doing. Jesus is our light and our salvation. And so Jesus says in John chapter 8, verse 12, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Jesus is calling us to follow him, to follow the light. Now, following Jesus wasn't new for God's people. As the Israelites in the Old Testament, they were journeying through the wilderness, the Lord actually provided light for them to follow. Exodus 13 tells us, and the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of cloud to lead them along the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light that they might travel by day and by night. And now we know, John chapter 8, that Jesus is that light. In fact, another one of John's letters is actually helpful to us. John wrote a number of things in the New Testament. 1 John chapter 1 says, this is the message we have heard from him, and we proclaim to you that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. Now, if you have a pen and you have a Bible and you're okay writing in your Bible, underline that word all there. That's important. All sin. If you don't need to hear that today, you're going to need to hear that someday. All sin. It's by the blood of Jesus Christ that he cleanses all sin when we believe in him. To trust him. You and I can't do it on our own. It's through Jesus and what he's done. 1 John 2, verse 8. At the same time, it is a new commandment that I am writing to you, which is true in him and in you. Because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. Whoever says he is in the light and hates his brother is still in darkness. It's a little carving out here of what this means. Verse 10, whoever loves his brother abides in the light, and in him there is no cause for stumbling. But whoever hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in the darkness and does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes. How do you know if you're walking in the light or in the dark? Well, it tells us. But walking in the light of Christ, it actually flings wide open the door of a fruit-producing relationship with Jesus. That's what it does. Walking in the light of Christ. But it also produces vibrant, healthy, deep relationships with those around us, the body of Christ, the church. You see, God gave us the gift of himself, and he gave us the gift of one another as we walk in the light. And so here's the bottom line for the Pharisees in John chapter 8 and for you and for me today. Jesus is asking us to love him more than we love our sin. He's asking us to love him more than we love our sin. It's not to escape sin. It's not so much how hard you try. It's not what you don't think about or what you don't look at or what you don't do anymore. It's about being enamored with Jesus Christ. It's about being enthralled with Christ. It's about looking to Christ and seeing the glory of Jesus Christ and the majesty of Christ. It's about giving up something so that you can see Christ, but sin gets in the way. And so Jesus is asking you and he's asking me to love him more than we love our sin. He's asking us to love him so much that we'd actually turn from our sin, that's what the Bible calls repentance, and turn in faith toward Jesus Christ. And part of the reason that it's called faith is because we still kind of feel icky about our sin. Like, is this going to work out? Trust me, he says. He's asking us not to hide anymore in our shame. That we wouldn't distract with blame. And that's what we do when we blame other people. It's just a distraction from our own sin. That we wouldn't puff ourselves up with pride. But that we would acknowledge our sin. That we'd go to the Lord and we'd say, God, would you make my sin known to me? And we'd acknowledge our sin, we'd confess our sin, and we'd turn in faith in Jesus Christ and follow him. Because he's our Lord. Jesus wants us to love him more than our sin. And this is all about communion with Christ. Communion with Christ is our loving devotion to Jesus. It's what it means for us to love him. Jason was talking about that up here earlier this morning. It's our mission statement, to treasure God and to love people. Listen, we can't do that in our own strength. We can say, hey, today I'm going to get up and treasure God and love people. We can't. That's communion with Christ. However, our union with Christ actually makes our communion with Christ possible. It makes it possible for us to treasure God and to love people. That's what our union with Christ does. Union with Christ is to be loved by Jesus, to receive his love. That's what union with Christ is. Union with Christ is to be loved by Jesus, to receive his love, and communion with Christ is to love Jesus. And so we love Jesus and we love other people. We have fellowship with Jesus, communion with Jesus, because he's first loved us. And when we overflow with the love that he's given us, that's when we start to love him. That's when we start to treasure him. That's when we have communion with him and fellowship with him. That's when our fellowship with our brothers and sisters thrives. When we bathe in the love of Jesus. Our union with Christ makes our communion with Christ possible. For example, in my life, Mike's life, when I realize that I haven't been loving Jesus the way that I know I should love Jesus, And that can be illustrated in so many ways. Maybe I haven't been obeying Jesus the way I know I should, or listening to him, or worshiping him with a sacrificial heart, or reading the word with his relationship in mind, praying with him, spending time with him, whatever it is. When I'm lacking, I don't just wake up the next morning and muster up all those things and start doing them. It doesn't just happen. I return to being loved by Jesus. I return to being loved by him, which actually draws me back to love him more. See, to walk in the light is almost like the apricity of the sun. Feeling the apricity of the sun on a cold day. Let Christ's love warm you. Let his love care for you. And so, friends, if you're not walking in the light, why not start today? Why not start today? Because Jesus' invitation here is for you to walk in the light. It's for you. And if you are in Christ, continue walking in the light by living in the humble vulnerability of your sin in the plain sight of God. Ask God to make your sins known to you. Some of us, we go through day after day and we don't even realize that we're sinning. That's a good prayer to pray each day or several times a day even. God, make my sins known to me. And when we recognize our sin, don't go hide in the hole. Don't blame somebody else. Don't say, yeah, but. Confess it. Let it out. Release it to God. That's what the cross is all about. And as you do that, I want to challenge you to take another step. Find someone else in your life that you can go and confess your sins to as well. Now we could go crazy and confess all sorts of things and make public all sorts of things, and that wouldn't be helpful. But I find that most of us, we tend to go to the other extreme where hardly anybody knows anything about us, the vulnerable parts of our lives. But there's something about walking in the light with Jesus Christ in the safety and security of his grace with another trusted friend that actually grows us up into Christ when we can be vulnerably honest. And so it's not everybody, but it's somebody. Who's that person in your life? And you see, as you begin to live a life of confession of sin, I believe and trust that the reality of your union with Christ will actually cause you to feel more and more secure. The reason you didn't share in the first place. You're trying to feel safe. You're trying to feel secure. But it's our union with Christ that actually causes the safety and security. And here's why. Because when we repent of our sin, when we confess our sin, I'll tell you how Jesus responds every single time. With grace and mercy. Jesus responds with grace and mercy every single time that you repent of your sin. But here's the thing about the light. It's not just about you. In John's gospel, read these words from Jesus in the next chapter, John 9:5. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. And Jesus was in the world. He was in this very world that you and I are in right now. And he lived the perfect life that you and I couldn't live on our own. He died in your place for your sins on the cross as an atonement for your sin, paying the punishment for you. He rose from the grave, conquering death forever, that you are no longer bound by your sin, my friend. If you believe. And Acts 1 shows us that Jesus, he actually ascended to heaven. However, Jesus is still in the world. Do you know that? If you're in Christ, Christ is in you. His Spirit is in you. Christ in you, the hope of glory. He's in you. He's in you displaying the fireworks of God's glory. That's your purpose, friends, to display the fireworks of God's glory in your life. If you're rescued and saved by Jesus, your life is actually a miraculous display of God's transforming power in your life to the people around you. And they're going to start to see the mercy and the grace by the way you live your life. Sure, it may not happen overnight. It takes time. It takes a whole lot of grace. Talked about this last week. Gospel, grace, and time. We need a lot of gospel, grace, and time over and over and over for us to be transformed. But God will do it. And then we start to display his glory to others around us. And so the way that you speak in the midst of disagreement and conflict is becoming increasingly more kind and gentle and compassionate. This is the light of Christ shining out of you. The fact that you don't speak with gossip or cutting words when you dislike something that somebody else said. This is the light of Christ in you. When you bear with one another in love instead of bathing bitterness. It's so easy just to keep pouring the bitterness on. Sometimes it, for whatever reason, feels good. But when we bear with one another in love instead of bitterness, this is the light of Christ in you. And as you confess your lack, your weakness, your sin, with honesty, with vulnerability to God and to someone else, this is the light of Christ in you. And all of this transformational work, which is done by Jesus, is actually shining the light of Jesus Christ in a broken, fallen world. Like a beacon on a hill. Like a boat, like a lighthouse for a boat in the midst of a treacherous storm. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Friends, I'm here to proclaim these words of Jesus to you today. That you don't need to die in your sins. Jesus invites you to turn from your sin, out of the darkness, and into the light, the grace of Jesus Christ. That's what it means to be in his light. Is to walk in his grace with him. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, you've said that I am the light of the world. And so we proclaim that to you today. You are the light of the world. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Your grace was sufficient for the woman caught in adultery. She sinned. But your grace was fully sufficient. Your grace was sufficient for the Pharisees if they would choose to turn to you in repentance of their sin. Your grace is sufficient. And therefore, Lord Jesus, your grace is sufficient for our sinful and self-righteous hearts as well. And so, Lord, as an act of surrender to you, we confess our sins silently to you right now. Precious Lord Jesus, we thank you for receiving us into your presence. Thank you for loving us. And so we ask now that you'd help us, no matter what we've done, no matter what we've left undone, to receive your grace, which you so freely offer us. It's in your most merciful name that we pray, Lord Jesus. Amen.